Good morning.
Good morning.
I have people waving at me. This is fun. This morning we're going to look at a passage from Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. So let me open us in prayer as we begin to contemplate the Word of God. Father, we are grateful that you speak. Not only do you act and do you reveal yourself, but you speak and you reveal yourself more clearly. We thank you that you are in relationship with us, that you long to accomplish your work in us and through us. And we pray this morning as we look at this passage of Jesus revealing himself as God, that we would recognize the truth that we have a Savior and that he is with us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would encourage us, and that you would use us for kingdom good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As I read this passage, I want you to think about who you most identify with. Who is it that you see yourself being in this story? Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I realize that in your outline, it gives you two headings, identifying Jesus as God and responding to Jesus as God. But a much better term than identifying is recognizing. And so I want you to replace the word identifying and write in instead recognizing. Identifying has the connotation of some sort of power of shaping. It has a connotation of creating something, and recognizing, on the other hand, simply is an acknowledgement of what is. Honestly, as we look at this story, we recognize that Jesus is God. And then we respond. So those are the two headings for the sermon this morning: recognizing Jesus as God and responding to Jesus as God. But I want you to take a moment and think, who is it you identify with in this story? Unless you're really arrogant, you don't identify with Jesus. Although sometimes we might be quite so arrogant as to think, "Well, I wish I could do that." But who do you identify with? Are you an observer from a distance? Are you sort of hovering over the water and watching this event take place? Or are you with the disciples in the boat? Or perhaps do you identify with Peter, the one who, with some sense of courage and bravado, calls to Jesus and says, "Bid me come to you." In the service today, we've had a number of different opportunities to be thinking about what it means to come to Jesus. If you look at the hymns, we bid Jesus to come to us, and come thou long expected Jesus. "Jesus, I come" is a really apt hymn for what we're looking at this morning, because it speaks of us coming out of our bondage and sorrow to Jesus, coming out of shameful failure and loss to Jesus, coming out of unrest and arrogant pride to Jesus, out of fear and the dread of the tomb to Jesus, which is exactly what Peter does. He bids Jesus to bid Peter to come to him. But I want us to see the broader context of this event. Because Jesus is doing some really remarkable things and revealing himself as God. Jesus is acting in the way Jesus acts. He, in chapter 14, is responding to the death of John the Baptist. And then he goes and he teaches in the place where he withdrew. He hears of John's death and he goes to a place to be alone in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. They came to Jesus. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's just Jesus being Jesus. It's who he is. It's how he acts. It's the way he lives. And so what we're having the opportunity to see in this section of passages is Jesus living remarkably. He heals the sick. Even in the midst of his own sorrow, when he goes away to be able to mourn the loss of his cousin, the loss of a prophet, the crowds follow. And so he heals them. He healed the sick that they brought to him. And when evening came and they were hungry, his disciples said, "Send them away, for they need something to eat." That was a moderately compassionate thought, but Jesus says, "No, I'm not sending them away." Jesus' compassion reveals itself when he says, "No, we're going to feed them." His strength, his power reveals itself when they have 7 loaves and 2 fish and they feed 5,000 men and the women and children with them. And at the end of the feast, when everyone is satisfied, they gather up baskets of food. I don't know about you, but I would be tempted to think I'd found my meal ticket. And I begin to think about coming to Jesus as a great thing because it means I don't have to work. So Jesus sends the crowds away. And he does so by sending his disciples away in a boat so that he can continue what he had come to do, which is to be alone and mourn the death of John and to pray. And so he sends the disciples by boat across to Gennesaret. And they go. Then the crowd departs. Jesus is praying until the 4th watch of the night, at which time he meets his disciples. And he again reveals himself in an amazing way, because the disciples have spent all those hours, they left before evening, and they have rowed for probably 8 or 9 hours trying to cross the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that in the 4th watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6, it's almost the time of morning, the night has passed, they are in trouble because they've only been able to get, in other accounts, we know 3 to 4 miles. They had 5 or so miles to go to get to the other side of the sea. But they're rowing hard because the waves are high and the wind is against them. They're exhausted. They can't take a break. They have to continue to row because the boat could be swamped. They're skilled boatsmen. They live on the sea. They are fishermen, many of them. And so they're doing the hard work that Jesus had given them to do. Then they see Jesus. And their response is terror. Now, they were probably somewhat afraid of the conditions on the water already because the boat was being battered by the waves. And Jesus isn't walking on this wonderful, calm, smooth, glassy surface where he's just sort of sliding along as if it were an ice-covered pond. He's walking in a storm. And the wind is battering. And the disciples, probably not thinking all that positively of Jesus, who sent them across the lake and into the storm, cry out in terror, "It's a ghost!" Because they don't think that it's Jesus. But again, as we recognize Jesus on the sea, he says, take heart. Fear not. I'm with you. A reminder again of the fact that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So he's just healed the sick. He has fed thousands. He's had an opportunity finally in peace to mourn the loss of his cousin, the prophet John the Baptist. And during that time, no doubt, was also probably praying for the disciples whom he knew were facing the winds. And then he walks to them. We don't know what it was like for him to walk the 3 or 4 miles on a blustery sea, but he meets the disciples and he is compassionate for the disciples. Peter says, if it is you, bid me come. To be honest, that's a really bold statement. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would want to walk on the water. I might want to think that I would be Peter. I might want to think that I would have the courage to come out and join Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Peter doesn't say, bid me to walk on the water. I don't think Peter's focus is the miracle of walking on the water, because at this point, there's only two people that have done that, Jesus and Peter. It might be a really nice claim to fame. Yes, I'm the one who actually walked on the water out to Jesus. But I don't think that's in focus for Peter. Because honestly, I think Peter wanted to be with his Savior. I think he wanted to be with Jesus. He says, bid me come. I think the passage in John where Peter sees Jesus after the resurrection, he's fishing probably 100 yards offshore, and the instant Peter recognizes Jesus, he puts on his clothes and jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus to let him walk that time. He just said, Jesus is there, I'm going. And so I think in this case, it's probably Peter saying, Jesus is there, I'm going. But since Jesus is walking on the water, he says, bid me come. He doesn't say, make me walk. He could have swam. But he wanted to be with Jesus. Peter recognized Jesus. And in that process, he's recognizing that Jesus is a heck of a lot more than just a good teacher. Think of the times that Jesus is identified in the Gospels. He is identified as a prophet. He's identified as an itinerant minister. He's identified as a miracle worker. But to this point, no one has said he's the Son of God. Peter goes. He stands with Jesus, and in standing with Jesus, Peter begins to recognize, oh my goodness, we're on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And it says that Peter, out of his recognition of the fierce winds that were blowing, began to doubt and began to sink. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It stopped. This enemy they had been battling for hours to try and get to the other side of the sea stopped. And in conjunction with the miracles that they had witnessed, including the feeding and the healing and the walking on the water and the wind ceasing, the disciples responded in worship. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They recognized him. Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples. Now, two chapters later, we read in the New Testament reading this morning, Matthew 16, two chapters after this, where there's the great confession of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But the disciples said that here on the Sea of Galilee. They recognized their Savior. And so as we recognize the one who battles with chaos, and I want you to think both of the creation account, there's the waters. The Spirit of God hovers above the chaos of the unformed waters from which the world was created. Now, he'd also created the water, so God does create everything out of nothing. But there is this picture in the very beginning of Genesis of chaos. I think if you asked the disciples that evening as they were paddling their rowboat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they would have said, "Yes, this is chaos." And here's Jesus, not hovering, but walking on the waters. And as he entered the boat, bringing order out of chaos. At which point the disciples recognized this is the Creator, this is the Savior, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and declare him as such. And so I think this passage is much, much more about the identity of Christ as the Son of God than it is about a miracle of walking on water. And the question then becomes, when we recognize that this is truly the Son of God, how do we respond? Well, the disciples, we're told, worship. I'm going to argue that Peter's response to Jesus and recognizing Jesus on the water and asking to come out to him is also an act of worship. When we recognize who Jesus is and the reality of our day-to-day lives, our response must be in sanity, not insanity, but in sanity, to worship. That's the only sane response. So those in the boat worship and declare him to be the Son of God. And I want you to think of sometime later in Matthew 27. Let me read to you what happens in Matthew 27 as Jesus is on the cross. "Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." One of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and save him." How backward to think that the prophet would save the Savior. It is the very act of Jesus taking the wrath of God, which he is responding to, that saves us. Elijah can't possibly save the Savior. Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That couldn't have been known in that moment because that was inside the temple. The earth shook, and that would be known, and rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That also would not have been known in that moment, but it would have been known that the earth quaked. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Our response must be worship. The only sane response Much like Isaiah, which we also read earlier in the service, when you see the true presence of God, is to worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The problem is that we don't consistently maintain our focus on seeing the revealed Jesus. And I think it's fascinating that in this passage, what we see are two of the main distractions that we experience. One is the miracles. Oh my goodness, he fed 5,000 men and all the women and children with them. He healed. At other times, he raises the dead. It's so easy to think of Jesus as a meal ticket. And we, in the way that our bulletin also providentially focuses us, human beings do not live by bread alone, but they do not live long without it. To eat is to acknowledge our dependence both on food and on each other. It also reminds us of other kinds of emptiness that not even the blue plate special can touch. We do live in a particular setting. We do have real and true needs. We live with not only the ongoing normal day-to-day needs we experience, but we have today seen the devastating power of a hurricane. People in Texas need a savior. They need a savior not only from the spiritual realities, but from the physical realities of 40 inches of rain. We need the miracles of God. We need the fact that he is a sovereign who sustains all things by his will. But we can very easily move from seeing the person of Jesus to seeing the power of Jesus and our needs. And making that link between his power and our needs, we move into an economic mindset that says, Jesus, you have to act. Instead of, Jesus, you're amazing. And so in some of those situations, we recognize the miracles and the wonder. We have needs. And that moves us into the second thing that distracts us from the person of Jesus, which is the threats. Peter looked at Jesus and said, bid me to come, came and stood by Jesus on the water. And once he had come into the presence of Jesus on the water, he recognized, oh my goodness, I'm on the water and I'm in the wind. And he began to think less of Jesus and more of his need. True worship is going to incorporate both, but it must focus on the person of Jesus. The answer to my hunger is Jesus. The answer to my fear is Jesus. Sort of like the young kid was called up for the children's message in a service years ago. The youth pastor was saying, so what has four legs, a bushy tail, and gathers nuts for the winter? And Johnny put his hand up and says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. It's a squirrel. I don't know what the pastor's point was, but it was a squirrel who happened to be created by Jesus. But the answer for our needs, both ultimately and in a derived fashion, is Jesus. Jesus met the needs of the hungry. He fed them. And again, after he gets to Gennesaret, he's going to say a few things to the Pharisees, but then he's going to feed not 5,000 men, but 4,000. And they're going to be with him for 3 days. And he says, out of compassion, I cannot send them away without food because they'll faint. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knew the disciples' needs, and he came to them. He didn't walk around the lake and meet them on the other side. He walked to them in the middle of the night. And he calmed the wind. And he was present with them. And he gave them courage, saying, take heart, it's me. So the calling we have is to recognize that Jesus is indeed God. He is indeed Savior. And in recognizing that, our response is to worship. And that worship is an ongoing battle. because we will consistently be distracted. And so the thing that I would encourage you with this morning is that you're one of the disciples. Whether you're hovering above and watching as a third person, whether you're a disciple in the boat, or whether you think of yourself as Peter, you are a disciple who has recognized the identity of Jesus as truly the Son of God, and now have the calling to worship. The response we must take is to worship. And the way that we worship now, in this moment, is in the hymns that we sing, in the Lord's Supper that we take, and in the fellowship that we experience. But we cannot divorce that from Christ. He's here. And that's why we can take comfort, and that's why we can take steps, both to express our love and to serve him. So there's two passages I want to leave you with as we think about this. The first is Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You don't bid me to come to you out of the valley of the shadow of death. You're with me in the midst of the valley. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if you want to understand what it means to worship, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We live lives focused on the person of Jesus, responding with love for Jesus that leads to acts of worship. And the commandment we keep is not an act of obligation or an act of requirement. It is an act of worship. It is an act of love. And so when we rightly understand what Jesus is saying as he goes from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, is see me, be with me, love me, and respond. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize we have a deep need to see Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as recognizing that you are here, that you have revealed yourself in Scripture, and you reveal yourself in our daily lives. You reveal yourself to us in the fellowship we experience. You reveal yourself to us in the liturgy. You reveal yourself to us in the Word. You reveal yourself to us in the table that we're about to take. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to you, that our eyes would be open to see you, that we would look for you because we see what we look for, and that in seeing you, we would love you. We would respond to your amazing identity. You are the one who creates. You are the one who sustains. Even in the midst of the storms that are raging, even in the midst of the battles we face, even in the midst of floods, of mudslides, of earthquakes, you are the one in power, and we can rest safely in you because we have an inheritance that is unshakable. And you guard us now in the various trials we endure so that we might be able to bring glory, honor, and praise to you. And so, Jesus, please, feed us through your word, feed us through the sacrament, feed us through the fellowship that you give to us. We pray in your precious name. Amen.